Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
A good relationship between a congregation and its pastor is a very important part of a healthy local church. Pastor Goin has been working through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we have now arrived at a portion where Paul addresses this relationship between a pastor and people in the church. For today's message, we're going to consider the responsibilities of the pastor. Here is Pastor Goin.
Inviting your attention to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we are coming down towards the end of this book that we've been moving through over the past 2 or 3 months. And as we get here towards the end of chapter 5, Paul makes several sort of staccato type statements, and we're going to hone in particular on verses 12 and 13 of chapter 5. We'll read together, beginning with verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And we'll end our reading there. I think that one of the most unique relationships in the world is the relationship between a pastor and his people. Imperfect men are called by God to serve and to lead imperfect people. And we're brought together in the church as the family of God. How do you define that relationship? How do you explain it? Well, here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul addresses this very subject, this very relationship, and he makes some concise statements about this important relationship between pastor and people, shepherd and sheep. And when we move through entire books of the Bible, line upon line, as we've been doing here in 1 Thessalonians, we end up considering passages of Scripture that we might not otherwise look at together. And this morning is one of those times. These are two verses of Scripture that unless I was preaching through an entire book of the Bible, I would probably never preach. And yet, I mentioned a few weeks ago in a similar passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it can feel a little awkward as a pastor to preach about the responsibilities of pastors and people to one another. But several years ago, when I embarked on preaching expositional sermons, explaining Scripture in its context, when I first encountered a passage like this, someone made the point that I'm called to preach the whole counsel of God, and if I don't preach these passages as your pastor, then who will? So I want you to understand this morning, at the outset of this message, I'm not preaching this passage to get a personal point across to anybody. I'm not pushing a personal agenda. By the grace of God, I have endeavored in my ministry to guard the pulpit as a sacred place. This is not a bully pulpit to attack individuals. not a place to try to accomplish something in my own personal interest. And I want to add this morning that the Lebanon God's Missionary Church is a good church. That'd be a good place to say amen. You are good people. And I am blessed and honored to be your pastor. And I can say already, in the 8 months we've been together, I'm a better person, a better pastor already for having been here in Lebanon. You show much kindness to my family and to me personally, and I'm grateful for that. And then the two verses that we read, Paul lays out for us, as I see this passage, he lays out three responsibilities that a pastor has towards his people. And then he lays out three responsibilities that the people have towards their pastor. So for a few minutes, I'll be in the hot seat, and then we'll look together at what Paul says about the responsibilities that you have. And I want you to notice three phrases in verse number 12 that speak of the duty of spiritual leaders in the church, and we'll develop these as we move along. Verse number 12, spiritual leaders are to, first of all, labor among you. Secondly, they are to be over you in the Lord. And thirdly, they are to admonish you from the word. That's the duties in this passage that Paul lays out, the duties of a pastor. And then in return, as the people of God, towards those that God has established in spiritual leadership, verses 12 and 13, number one, Paul says that you should know those who labor among you. Secondly, Paul writes, you should esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And thirdly, you're called to be at peace among yourselves. So if you're counting, my message has 6 points this morning. And if I spend 10 minutes on each point, that means we have about an hour. Some of you aren't smiling. I'm joking. I won't be spending 10 minutes. You can rest easy. I mean, we'll spend more than 10 minutes, just not 10 minutes on every point. But I count it as a privilege, an honor, to be called pastor. The word pastor is a title that bespeaks more than a position or an office that's held. It speaks of a friendship. It speaks of a relationship, a personal connection based on loving trust. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon has been often quoted as having said, if God calls you to be a minister, don't stoop becoming a king. And I have viewed the office of pastor highly ever since I was a child. I was raised that way. But beyond the privilege and the honor, it's an even greater responsibility. Because one day, I will stand in the presence of a holy God before the great judge, and I will give a strict account of how I carried out the mandates of my calling. And the works of my life will be tried as by fire, and anything that was done with an improper motive for love of self, love of money, love of prestige, love of power, whatever it might be, all of that will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. And only those things done with a proper motive, with a right goal, with the right end in sight, those things done for the glory of God, those things done within the will of God, those things done for the upbuilding of God's kingdom, that will remain as gold and silver and precious stone. That's one reason James tells us that not many should become teachers, because those who take on themselves to teach the word of God will be judged with greater strictness. That's very sobering to me. But if at the judgment a pastor is found faithful, the Apostle Peter tells us that when the chief shepherd shall appear, the under shepherd shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And I believe God gives us the promise of reward as a sense of motivation for faithfulness. And I will tell you this morning unashamedly that I am faithfully laboring so as to receive that unfading crown of glory that's been promised to the faithful shepherds. I want to receive one of those crowns someday. So we're looking together at what Paul wrote about the duties of the pastors to the church at Thessalonica. First of all, he tells us that a God-honoring pastor labors among the people. He works hard to serve his people. The word that Paul uses for labor there suggests that the pastor is to be marked by intensive, hard work for the sake of the ministry. Some time back, I heard someone mention a pastor. They didn't give his name, but it was said of this man, he likes to play, meaning that his hobbies and his pastimes are very important to him, to the point of keeping him from doing all that he should as a pastor. Now, I don't know if that was a fair assessment of that man, but apparently there was something in his mode of operation that gave somebody the idea that he invested a lot of time in his play and maybe not so much in his work as a pastor. But to quote one writer, Paul didn't see the office of pastor as a nice fit for guys with soft hands who prefer an indoor job. Pastoral work, this writer said, and substantive Bible preaching in particular, is hard work, and it is labor that is not only opposed, but it is specifically targeted by Satan, who loves to focus his attack on opposition. If he can cut the supply lines and defenses of the church by attacking the pastor, he will soon overwhelm and defeat the ground troops. And so Paul makes it plain that God-honoring pastors must be laborers, hard workers, in particular in the labor of preaching and teaching God's word. Now, I believe by conviction that biblically, the first and primary obligation of every pastor is to prayer and study and preparation and proclamation of God's word. And I think I'm on solid biblical ground there. Acts chapter 6, we learn that the pattern of the New Testament apostles was that they gave themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And by the grace and strength and help of God, I want to be faithful to make prayer and study and proclamation of the word top priority. But of course, that's not the end of the responsibilities to which a pastor should apply himself. And they're not just responsibilities. It's a privilege. It's a calling to love people, to serve God's flock, to love you through entering into life with you. I took some time a few years ago to make just a simple list of some of the ongoing duties of a pastor beyond prayer and the study and preaching of the word. Pastors have the privilege of visiting the sick and sitting with the dying and comforting the grieving and serving communion to the church body and providing spiritual counsel and marriage counsel, sharing the gospel with lost people, praying with seekers at an altar of prayer, baptizing new believers, discipling new converts, mentoring a teenager, administering the sacred vows of marriage, visiting brand new parents in the hospital and holding a tiny infant in our arms, dedicating a newborn baby, congratulating graduates excited about the future, attending ceremonies and performances of young people and children, cheering them on, rejoicing with the one who gets a promotion at work and encouraging the one who just got laid off of his job, ministering to the needs of those who are less fortunate, developing, maintaining connections in the community, fostering friendships with neighbors, and the list goes on and on and on. There are responsibilities beyond that that a pastor may be called upon to fulfill that he can never talk about publicly or share from the pulpit. A pastor has a duty before God and a duty before the flock to which God has led him to minister, to be faithful, to pour himself into the work of the ministry, to labor among his people, to carry out those duties to the best of his ability. A God-honoring pastor works hard to serve his people. And then secondly, we see in this passage that a God-honoring pastor provides spiritual leadership in the church. Paul says, pastors are over you in the Lord. Now, sadly, there have been so-called pastors who operated more like dictators or kings of their own little kingdom than as actual servant-hearted pastors. And many poor church members have had to endure the foolishness and the selfishness of pastors who were actually wolves in sheep's clothing. Men more interested in money, more interested in making a name for themselves, more interested in being little CEOs of their own church company than in building up God's kingdom and faithfully serving the local church. But when Paul speaks of a pastor being a spiritual leader, an overseer in the church, he's not talking about a man who calls the shots and tells everybody what to do and always gets his own way. He literally means that a pastor is to stand before the flock and lead them in the way of righteousness. I think that the greatest, most humbling responsibility of being a pastor is that inerrant in the duties and the mandates of this high and holy calling. As pastors, we are called to represent Christ to a watching world. I will never forget just a couple years into my ministry, I was asked to conduct a funeral of a woman who was killed in a very, very tragic, traumatic situation. And at the funeral, the father of that woman was there, and the woman had passed away, and I went to speak to him, and he turned his head and refused to speak to me, wouldn't even look at me. And eventually, one of his daughters told me, she said, he's mad at God for what happened to his daughter. And since you're a pastor, he sees you as God's representative, and so he's mad at you, and he won't speak to you. I've never met the guy before. Now, I know that that man's thinking was warped, but it was very sobering to me to know that even in a negative sense, in someone's eyes as a pastor, I was God's representative to them. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we are like a letter to the world from God, written on our hearts by the Spirit of God to show the world what God is like. All believers are like this. And there's a very real sense in spiritual leadership in which pastors stand before their flock as God's representative. To paraphrase one writer, the job of a pastor is to lead his people in seeking God in prayer, to lead his people in weeping over sin, to lead his people in pursuing holiness, to lead his people by denying himself and taking up his cross daily, to lead his people in being filled with the Spirit, to lead his people in being faithful to God, even in the midst of soul-crushing circumstances. Those are tall orders. And so to say that the pastor is a spiritual leader doesn't mean he's the big cheese. But it means he's to lead through service and through sacrifice and by example. The God-honoring pastor is to be a fool for Christ's sake, to be weak in the eyes of the world if necessary. The aims of spiritual leadership are not earthly prestige or authority. The aims of pastoral leadership are eternal and spiritual. Could I say to you this morning, it's not about me. It's not about any other pastor. This isn't a show, and if ever it was, I'm disqualified. Our life and our labor is so that in all things Christ might have preeminence. We lift him high. We magnify him. We live and we work to glorify the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Keep your focus on him. One writer said, the life-giving preacher is a man of God whose heart is athirst for God, whose soul is following hard after God, whose eye is single to God, in whom, by the power of God's Spirit, the flesh and the world have been crucified, and his ministry then is like a generous flood of life-giving water. Church, would you pray for me that I would live up to that standard? the Apostle Paul a number of times in the New Testament called on the people of those churches to pray for him. And I ask you this morning, I plead with you for your prayers. I know many of you do pray. You tell me that you do, and it means so much. What a sacred, holy responsibility before God, not to lord it over others, not to have my own way, but to be marked by humility, by a pursuit after God, by divine love. A God-honoring pastor works hard to serve his people. A God-honoring pastor provides spiritual leadership in the church. And then thirdly, a God-honoring pastor is faithful to admonish and instruct in the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul was instructing young Timothy as to his responsibilities in ministering the word to the people. And he wrote to Timothy and he said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine," that's teaching, "for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is not a duty that is taken on with pride or a spirit of superiority, but it should be taken with humility, with graciousness, with carefulness, and studied clarity." Pastors, Paul says, are to teach the word because it is profitable for doctrine. We're presently moving together through 1 Thessalonians, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's on purpose because I believe that we grow together as a church family as we look at God's Word within its original context and we consider, what has God written? What has He said? Pastors are to teach the Word. Pastors are to reprove and rebuke from the Word. Now, something's wrong with a pastor if he enjoys reproving and rebuking. But a pastor is called to lovingly, graciously, wisely, yet boldly and clearly reprove and rebuke ungodly behavior, sinful attitudes, unbiblical thinking. John Piper said, "For every sick shepherd who offends unnecessarily, 100 are so frightened to offend that the sword of the Spirit has become rubber in their mouths and the mighty biblical mingling of severity and kindness has vanished from their ministry." But we're called to correction from the Word, called to reproving, to correcting. Pastors are called to diligently study the Word and then carefully, lovingly correct warped philosophy, warped theology. The word for correction in 2 Timothy 3 means to straighten up. And a part of a pastor's responsibility is to teach biblical doctrine in such a way as to straighten up unbiblical understanding. May God help me to be faithful and bold in admonishing our people from the Word.
I dreamed my life was done. I stood before God's Son. It was time to see what my reward would be. With love He reviewed my life to count what was done for Christ. That was what would last eternally. See, I'd done my best to share that Jesus really cares, and He would save if they But seldom did harvest come, so few did I see one, until the Lord said, "Turn around and see." Then He showed me the faces of
when Jesus smiled and showed me all the faces.
He said, though you did not see the yield, you were faithful to plow the field. Other times you helped me plant the seed. No matter how small the task, you did just as I asked. And thanks to you, these souls have been set free. Then he showed me the faces of the ones who'd come because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary.
That was Greater Vision with the song Faces. Today's message was preached by Reverend Curtis Going, the senior pastor of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. Next week, we plan to air the second part of this message as he further explores what 1 Thessalonians has to say about this relationship between a pastor and the lay people of the church. My friend, if you have any questions about today's message, or you'd like to talk to someone about your relationship with God and where you stand before Him, we'd be happy to talk with you. Please contact us by calling 717-273-3690 or send us an email at lebanongmc@gmail.com. Missionary Echoes is an outreach of the God's Missionary Church located at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church family, we'd love for you to join us. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for a morning worship service, and 6 o'clock p.m. for worship. On Wednesday nights, we gather for a prayer and praise service at 7 o'clock p.m. Now, we hope to see you in person, but if that's not possible, you can always watch our services live online at lebanongmc.com. There, you'll also find information on upcoming events and can even share prayer requests with us. Tomorrow evening, we'll begin Vacation Bible School, a time of ministry for the children of our congregation, and we invite you to bring your child each evening, June 23rd through the 27th at 7 o'clock p.m. as we visit Wonder Junction with songs, games, stories, and scriptural teaching. I'm sure that your child will enjoy and benefit from this time. Well, my friend, that's all we have for today's broadcast. We look forward to having you with us next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing.